Good morning, brothers and sisters. I would like this morning to share a few thoughts with you, which it was my privilege to share with brothers and sisters at Millsbridge Fraternal last night. And the thoughts were upon the theme of partakers of the sufferings. And immediately you might fear, well, that's not for me, because there are many of you this morning in this room who are young and in the main don't suffer, and yet suffering is something which is common to all. I want to begin by just reading an extract from what for me is a very useful little book. It's called Diseases of the Soul by Brother Dennis Gillett. And he writes in the first chapter of this little book, depression. The very best people, especially the young, get depressed. The condition is often preceded by disappointment and frustration. Newborn zeal is full of optimism. The young see visions and dream dreams. The future seems full of promise and possibility. Life being what it is, the realization falls short of the ideal. Limitation looms large as the experience deepens. The soul longs for the unreached and is not satisfied. Disappointment invades the spirit. So much was planned and so little achieved. If only it had been better. And so disappointment passes into discontent. And discontent breeds depression. So you may not be physically suffering, but you will one day, for all of us do. You may not be experiencing some emotional trauma. You may not be experiencing some depth of despair and loneliness. But somewhere, sometime, you will. So this exhortation this morning is for all in this house, this day. Partakers of the sufferings. What are sufferings for? Well, first of all, let's turn to the Apostle Paul and to the second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1. Letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. And there was a very interesting comment in the opening verses of this letter. Verse 3. We are bound, says Paul, to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And so it is this morning that I, who have not been into this room before, hear of your faith and of your love, and know, because you have cared for youngsters from our own ecclesia in the past and in the present. And there has been much exchange over the years between Newbury and Shirley. And so I have heard of your love and your care and your compassion and your faith. So that we ourselves glory in you by the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And I'm sure that that is so. That in your persecutions, in your particular and personal difficulties, you have endured and have demonstrated great faith, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer. And the import of that verse is significant, brothers and sisters, because what Paul is saying is that we don't suffer just because we happen to inherit a particular set of genes and a particular genetic or makeup which makes us suffering more than another man. We don't just because of the environment in which we find ourselves suffer more than the man next door to us. We suffer because it is the manifest judgment of God upon the nature of man. That's why we suffer. It is because of the first sin in the Garden of Eden. It is because that which is inherited by all of mankind without exception. Suffering is the lot of man, and it demonstrates the righteous judgment of God. And if we endure, It's not because of our greatness. It's that we are demonstrating the righteous judgment of God, because he's not willing that any should perish. That needs a little thinking about. What Paul is saying is that we are not worthy because of what we suffer, but because in our suffering we are demonstrating the righteous judgment of God on mankind. Now that's something that's quite complex and needs consideration. But that's the principle. So then, do we learn from our own suffering? Do we learn from each other's suffering? Because that's something, again, which brings us all into an encompassing family network in the Lord. You in this house are part of a family. You are brothers and sisters together, of which one God, the Father, is the Father of all. You are also part of one body. Everything from the neck downwards is the body of Christ. He is the head. The hands and the arms and the feet and the legs, they're all parts of the body of Christ. And so whether it's the figure of the family or whether it's the figure of the body, both are describing that essential unity, that essential oneness, that each part of the body, each member of the family suffers when other parts suffer. And as often has been illustrated, if you have earache, you can't concentrate. If you have toothache, the whole body is taken up with that small pain in the jaw, and you can't escape from it. That's what it's like with the family. When one suffers, and we've heard of one this morning who is suffering, all suffer with him. In the same way, when one is full of joy, a baby is born, the whole family rejoices. When a new child of God is born, everybody is full of joy. Even the angels shout for joy as they did at the birth of the Son of God. So do they at the birth of a child who is a son or a daughter of God. Part of that family, there is rejoicing and there is sorrow. So let's now come to the second letter of the Corinthians, chapter 1. And the letter begins on this note of suffering and its purpose. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, it's all without exception. The Father of mercies, a marvellous title of God. The Father of mercies. What is mercy? Well, let's just put it into context. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is that aspect of God's power which is concerned with salvation. The grace of God goes forth to save dying mankind. And when men hear and respond, it becomes mercy. The mercy of a loving God, a father to his erring children. And when they who are his feel his mercy in their lives, it becomes peace. And that trio is always together: grace, mercy, and peace. And the God of all mercy gives peace in our lives. He is the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So each in this house this morning, because we have the privilege of being here, we receive that joy, that thrilling power of the Word of God in our life, and we are transformed, we are changed, and thereby we share with those who are not here that confidence within us, that reception of mercy that we have from the Father, we extend to others who are not here, and so they in turn are comforted by our faith and our love for them. For what's the purpose of this suffering? verse 9. We, says Paul, have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And that, for me, is the kernel of the matter. It is because we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should learn from the experience of suffering. What that means is that for the vast majority in this house this morning, we have reached the physical point of maturity, 19 or 20, and are on the decline. Let's face the reality, we are. We try to hide away from it, but we cannot. And every grey hair, every pair of spectacles in the room, every ache in the joints, every deaf ear, they are all signs of our mortality. God is demonstrating to us, each of us in particular, that we are dying creatures, and we have the sentence of death in ourselves, and we cannot escape it. Therefore, let's use it. Let's use that realization to change our life, to transform our existence, to use the opportunity that God has given us, to give praise to Him, to share our faith with those about us, and to declare His righteousness in our lives. That's the purpose of our life. Not to give praise to ourselves, not to glorify ourselves, but to give praise to Him, to magnify Him, that we might demonstrate God-likeness in our lives. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. Not that we might bemoan the fact, but that we might realise the opportunity and serve God in it. And so He delivers us from grave to death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. So let's use the opportunity. Let no one this week make the excuse, I haven't got time. It's not true, brothers and sisters. I know the demands of work are greater than they've ever been. Well, not quite greater than they've ever been. If I go back to the days of my grandparents, then the demands of work were greater than today. And yet they found time, possibly great-grandparents, to read the scriptures and the books on the truth and to discuss by candlelight and by lamplight. Just turn off the television for 10 minutes, for half an hour, for an hour, and take the word of life and let God teach you how He wants to serve, how He wants you to serve Him and reflect His glory. Instead of bemoaning the fact that you can't get to sleep at night, use the opportunity to come to the throne of grace. And open your scriptures and just take one verse and concentrate on that verse and unpack the message. You know what I mean? When you buy a piece of electrical goods, it's all packed in boxes and sealed tight, and you have to break the seal and open the box and remove the pieces of polystyrene and unpack it and take the various parts and fit them together before you can make it work. And then wire the plug, that annoying thing that you have to do to make the television or the hi-fi system, whatever it is, actually work. It's like that with the scriptures. It doesn't come to you ready-made, ready working. You have to work at it. You have to open it and to think and to spend time at it. And then it will give you a marvellous harvest of good things. That's the antidote to the recognition that we are mortal, dying creatures, and that one day, sooner than you would like, you won't be able to study the scriptures anymore. That's frightening. That's daunting. Let's use that awareness. And let's challenge suffering by letting God talk to us. Again, from Brother Dennis Gillett, he says, Self-interrogation is the first step to recovery. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Probe the fears and challenge the phantoms that haunt the spirit. At short range, spectres are seen through. Fear enslaves, courage liberates. Venture with courage upon the naked word of God. Resist the temptation to relax. Remember that triumph comes by travail. Dull earth and apparently dead seed are the forces of harvest. Monotony is transmuted by faith. Reconstruct the golden vision of reaping. The husbandman needs patience as well as energy. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. That's the response to the awareness of our mortality. Let's now turn to the chapter we read. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And what for me is one of the most marvellous passages in the whole of Scripture. It's one of those most penetrating, because it brings into focus all the great truths the Scripture is teaching us, and then brings it into my heart. And that's something that's magic. Let's begin. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And in those two verses, brethren and sisters, are encapsulated the great truths of the Scripture. For in Christ, all the lights of the power of God in time and space are concentrated in Him. Just like the moon reflects the glory of the sun, so Christ reflects in his face a knowledge of the glory of God, and we have a vision of that. And we, if we come to the foot of the Master and look up to him and see in his face the reflection of the character and the glory of God, can take that faith which can transform us. The light of the body is the eye, said the Master, and it is true. We take in through our eyes the knowledge of the wondrous truths of the Scripture, and the darkness of our mind, the ignorance and death, is banished forever, and the light fills our minds. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, these earthen clay shuttered doors, this earthen vessel that is ready to vanish away, this earthen vessel which will be destroyed in death. And like when those earthen vessels that Gideon and his men broke, the light shines forth. So when we die, will others know us for what we have said and done as reflecting the glory of God in this life? I wonder. But whatever that truth, here and now, verse 8 and 9 is very, very pertinent. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Are you? That's the question. Is your suffering bowing you down with its weight of worry and concern? Is the depression that affects so many just destroying your faith? Or do we enable those experiences of life to transform our souls, that we might bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that we might declare God's righteousness in our lives? Well, the way through that is to have faith and to pray daily. Let's just take those two thoughts for a moment. The antidote to suffering is an aggressive approach to the Scriptures. And that's enabled by faith. What then is faith? Faith is the raw material of which saints are made. Faith is that attitude of mind which brings the extremes of the continuum of time into our orbit of consciousness. It brings that which happened long, long ago as if it were but yesterday. In practical terms, that means Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Daniel and Paul and Peter, real people who lived and talked as if they're alive but yesterday. That's faith. It's that which brings the kingdom, not from some distant date in the future, but to tomorrow. That's faith. It brings a realization that Christ is coming back, and that when he comes back, he will destroy evil, and that he will establish a reign of peace and goodness. And that belief, seen as something happening tomorrow, Monday morning, the 6th of March, 1989, that's faith. Faith brings the ends of the continuum of time into our orbit of consciousness so that we can see them. And because we can see them, it changes our life. Faith is the raw material of which saints are made. Faith is that which enables us to be optimistic. When I meet so many brothers and sisters, that they're so forlorn, they're so miserable. Let's decide here and now to banish miserableness. It's something which should be totally foreign to us, brothers and sisters. Why? Well, the best is yet to be. It's just round the corner. It's coming. Christ is coming back. Great. Let's look forward with anticipation. We're so full of bemoaning the blackness of our age. You know why we do that? We talk about the world is so evil, and we hope. We don't think this through, but just think about this one. We make the world appear black so that by comparison we might appear white. It's a very subtle psychological activity. The world is evil, of course it is. But let's not bemoan it. Let's just leave it for those who want to enjoy it. And let's look forward with confidence, with faith, to the age yet to be. The glorious age of the truth wasn't the 19th century. The glorious age of the truth is yet to be. Tomorrow and beyond. Let's have confidence. Let's have faith. And let's see the sufferings of this life for what they are. And how do we conquer those sufferings? By prayer. By daily appointments with the Master Physician. That's our doctor. Not the doctor down the road, but the doctor who is to return to receive unto himself those who are his. He is the Master Physician. And prayer is our conversation with him. And you need a daily appointment with God through Christ. And also as often and as frequently as the opportunity arises, that we might, as much as we possibly can, approach the Father in prayer. And I know it seems quite difficult to understand, but the apostles and the Master take time to teach us that we are to pray to God as Abba. And Abba is the simple phrase of a young child to dad. That's the relationship of the sons and daughters of God to their Father in prayer. Dad, help me! We're so frightened of that. And therefore we don't take comfort and consolation from prayer to help us in our distress. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, in his hour of difficulty, in his suffering. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And we've often wondered what it was. For me, I think it was blindness. Just remember that in one of his letters, see what large words I've written to you, as if the rest he had to use, an amanuensis, somebody that wrote on his behalf. And just the last phrase, the personal PS at the end of the letter, he wrote by his own hand, and he wrote in large, squiggly letters. I just wonder, for a student, that is one of the greatest penalties of old age, not being able to see and to study. Be that as it may, the point is, it was given to him to reduce his exaltation, to reduce his pride. And what did he do? Well, he besought the Lord thrice. In prayer he went to the Lord, that he might depart from me. Verse 9, God spoke back to Paul personally and individually. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And that must apply to all of us, each and every one in this room this morning. When we are weak, then we come to the Lord and we are strong. It's only when we are reduced right down to nothing, then can we hear the Lord, and he will make us great. It's only when our own pride and our own sufficiency is reduced to nothing, then, when we are weak, we are indeed strong. So, partakers of the sufferings, we have ranged this morning over a number of aspects. We have thought about depression and the way that we're all included in growing old. And although we like to ignore it and put it on one side, we cannot. So why not use the opportunity that God is teaching us through our suffering? Be acceptable to him. Let's use the opportunity that he has given us, and the realization that that opportunity is getting shorter and less. Let's use the time by faith and in prayer to be acceptable to him. And I bring you finally to Matthew chapter 24, because I want now just to think of the ecclesia. And I just want to introduce to you, in the closing remarks, just a word which you would do well. It's exciting to look up in a concordance and do some research, particularly in the pastoral letters in Timothy and Titus. The medical terms. It's part of another subject, but for me this is so exciting, I just want to share with you. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 45. And when this marvellous scene about the end of time and the return of Christ, there is sandwiched in verse 45 a very pertinent point of exhortation. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? Give them meat in due season. And we can read it through and not really realise the impact and the message. The word ruler really means one who is appointed to a task. It's a servant with a responsibility. And all of us are servants in the ecclesia of God with a task. And the word household is unusual, because in the Greek it's the word theropeia. And immediately you've got it, because we're used to that word in our ordinary language. Therapy, therapeutic, and all the associated words. And the household of faith is not just a school of academic study. It is not a university for academics. It's the spiritual hospital where bruised and injured souls come for recuperation, for care, and for healing. For the medicine of the word, and for the encouragement of the nurses within the household, the therapeutic community. and we're all battered and injured. As we came into this room this morning, from our life in the world, we were injured and hurt and suffering. And we've now seen the reason for that. And in this ecclesia, the work of the ecclesia is not to further hurt and to maim, but to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal those who are injured, to care for those who are suffering, to give mutual support in this place of therapy. And now we come to the one who is the master physician, the one who can heal all our injuries, to take away all our infirmities, and give us strength and encouragement to go on our way rejoicing. So that was just an aside, just something to set your mind thinking. So then, partakers of the sufferings, he endured more than any of us. He suffered upon a cross in agony and died for us, that we might live. Let's see by comparison the smallness of our suffering, and let's see the greatness of his. And let's realize our smallness, and that his grace is made perfect in weakness. That is the exhortation. Brethren and sisters.